We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
Well, we are on a journey. We were just singing about that, and we're on a journey right now on these Sunday mornings. From Advent to Pentecost, we are tracing the story of Jesus through the Gospels. This is a six-month journey. It is a half a circuit around the sun series. We are tracing the life of Jesus through the Gospels. We began in Advent, and now we've just come out of the time of Christmas. And during that time, we were looking at stories pertaining to the birth of Jesus. And now we're in the early stages of Jesus' ministry. So that last week, we examined the baptism of Jesus. Today and next Sunday, we are looking at Jesus calling his first disciples. In particular, today we are looking at the call of the disciple Nathanael. And my sermon this morning is entitled, Under the Fig Tree. The text is John 1, verse 48. Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree." After his baptism, when Jesus was around the age of 30, probably more like 32 or 33 as best we can figure it, Jesus began his ministry following his baptism and wilderness temptation, which we will look at a few Sundays from now. Jesus began his ministry by relocating from his hometown in Nazareth to the seaside town of Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. You can ask Perry how far it is from Nazareth to Galilee. She'll tell you precisely. We walked every step of that 42 miles from Nazareth to Galilee last year. We would do it again this year. I thoroughly enjoyed that. Well, around the Sea of Galilee, as Jesus moved from Nazareth up in the hills of Galilee down to the seaside town of Capernaum, that's where Jesus began to call his first disciples. And his first disciples were primarily fishermen. His first disciple was Andrew. Then Andrew brought his brother to Jesus. His name was Simon. He would later be renamed Peter. And then came those two brothers, those two sons of Zebedee, those two sons of thunder, James and John. So now Jesus has four disciples, four fishermen. The sons of Jonah, Andrew and Peter, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John. Now in Capernaum, there was a tax office. And the tax office was overseen by a tax collector, a Jewish man by the name of Matthias Levi. And there was a tax station right there taxing the fish that were caught by the fishermen in the Sea of Galilee. So every time Peter and Andrew and James and John pulled their nets ashore, there was Matthew Levi counting up the fish and saying, "You owe. Pay up." And they were taxed by the Romans. Matthew's a Jew, he's a tax collector, but he's working in collaboration with the occupying foreigners, the Romans, the hated Romans. And Matthew takes money from Peter and Andrew and James and John there in Capernaum, and then it's transferred to Tiberias, right there just south of Capernaum, which was a Roman city, and then it's transferred to Caesarea on the Mediterranean, and then finally it makes it all the way back to Rome. There's tremendous resentment about all of this. One day Jesus says to this Matthew Levi, "Follow me." And proving again that truth is stranger in fiction, he did. Now they got five disciples. Four fishermen and a former tax collector. The Bible doesn't tell me everything I want to know. I kind of want to know how Peter and Andrew and James and John first felt about that. Well, hello, Matthew. These were young men that Jesus was calling. They were in their 20s. Maybe a few of them in their early 30s, maybe. But think of them in their 20s. You'll be probably more accurate. Some of the iconography doesn't help us there. It looks like Jesus is calling a bunch of 65-year-old men. No, he was calling 20-year-olds. These are young men. And when Jesus says, follow me, it's an invitation to become a full-time disciple. Leave your nets, leave your tax booth, leave what you've been doing. You are now going to be a full-time disciple of this rabbi from Nazareth who's now in Capernaum, and he is teaching his way, his truth, his life. He's teaching it to disciples that he chooses. Eventually, there will be 12 of them. There will be 12 disciples because Jesus is reconstituting the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel's mission, Israel's purpose, Israel's vocation is being fulfilled by Jesus, and Jesus is laying the foundation for a new kind of Israel. One that will not be defined by ethnicity, circumcision, Torah observance, but one that will come to be defined by faith, baptism, and obedience to Jesus as Messiah. At least half, maybe more, but at least half of the 12 disciples came from the tiny fishing village of Bethsaida. That's just 2 miles from Capernaum, and it's at the very northern tip of the Sea of Galilee, and that's where the water flows out of the Sea of Galilee into the River Jordan. And right there by that outlet, where the Sea of Galilee flows into the Jordan River, is this little tiny, just a tiny, I mean, think of it as being less than 100 people, little tiny fishing village of Bethsaida, and at least half of the disciples came from there. One of the disciples that was a fisherman that came from Bethsaida was named Philip. Philip probably had a Greek father, but a Jewish mother. He probably spoke Greek. There's evidence of that. But he too becomes a disciple of Jesus. And when Philip becomes a disciple of Jesus, probably called by Jesus in Capernaum, he thinks about his rather devout friend, Nathanael. And he goes back to Bethsaida to find his friend Nathanael. Now, Nathanael at this time is sitting under a fig tree. They have fig trees there, you know. Fig tree is a good place to sit. It's a good place to think. Good place to meditate. It's a nice leafy tree, provides shade, and it's got those kind of roots that you can sort of nestle into. It's kind of like a first century recliner. Nathanael's nestled into the roots underneath the fig tree, and Philip comes and says, "We have found him." Who? The one. What do you mean the one? The one spoken of by Moses and the prophets. You know what I'm talking about. I mean the Messiah. We've found him. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael says, Nazareth. No way. That little hilltop village of hillbillies. Nothing ever good came out of there. No great rabbis have come from there. There's no great rabbinical school producing great rabbis. Not Nazareth. Just a bunch of day laborers that live there. Can't be. Philip says, come and see. And so Philip takes Nathanael 2 miles back to Capernaum. And as Nathanael is approaching Jesus. They've not met before. As Nathanael is approaching Jesus, Jesus looks at Nathanael and he says, aha, now there's a true son of Israel. There's a true son of Israel, one without deceit. Nathanael said, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree." Watch this. Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man," which is an allusion to that dream that Jacob had when he fled from his brother Esau and laid down there in Bethel and used a rock for a pillow, and he had a dream of a ladder set on the earth whose top reached to the heavens, and the angels of God are ascending and descending upon that ladder. Jesus is saying, "I am that ladder." Amen. Now we speak of Peter as making the first formal confession that Jesus is the Messiah. And it's appropriate that we do so because that's the way that Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell the story. And this becomes our tradition, and Peter is preeminent among the apostles. But John has another story to tell us. John always has another story to tell us. And in John, we discover that a year and a half before Peter made his confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," a year and a half before Peter made that confession in the region of Caesarea Philippi, Nathanael, upon just meeting Jesus, says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel," which are titles for the Christ or Messiah. That's quite remarkable. So in John's account, the first disciple to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the King of Israel, is not Peter, but Nathanael. And it's all because Jesus told Nathanael he'd seen him under the fig tree. They'd never met before. And when Philip brings Nathanael to Jesus, Jesus says, "Aha, look at there. There's a true son of Israel, one in whom there's no guile, no deceit, no playing of games." Nathanael says, "Where'd you get to know me?" He said, "I saw you under the fig tree." And Nathanael had just been under the fig tree. And that's kind of remarkable. They'd never met before. Nathanael had been in Bethsaida. Jesus was in Capernaum. He says, "I saw you under the fig tree." It's kind of impressive. But I suspect there's more going on here than just Jesus' minor miracle of a word of knowledge concerning the whereabouts of Nathanael. It's not just that Jesus knew where Nathanael was when Philip found him, but what Nathanael was doing under the fig tree in Bethsaida. Now, before I tell you what I think Nathanael was doing under the fig tree, I want to show you an ancient prophetic poem that mentions sitting under a fig tree. It comes from the prophet Micah. Micah, oh my goodness. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Where are you, Micah? Micah chapter 4. "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted above the hills, and people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide for strong nations afar off. and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. This prophetic poem from Micah was composed 700 years before Christ. Seven centuries before Jesus is walking the shores of Galilee, Micah had composed this poem. It was appropriated by Isaiah, parts of it, who is the more famous prophet, and we are familiar with a lot of this language more from Isaiah than from Micah. But it's Micah that mentions the fig tree. Micah prophesies that in the age of Messiah, people will sit under their fig tree without fear. That's what Micah prophesied 700 years before Christ. But now, with Nathanael, we are 700 years later. It's been seven centuries. And Israel is occupied by an empire, and they are very much afraid. But still, there is the prophecy that they shall sit every man under his fig tree. And so when Jesus describes the character of Nathanael in a sentence, "Behold an Israelite," a real Israelite, I mean, this is a real son of Israel. He's not playing games. He's intent upon living out his covenant. And when Nathanael says, "Where'd you get to know me?" Jesus says, "I saw you under the fig tree." The rabbis encouraged people, Israelites, to meditate upon the Torah. You see, the book of Proverbs and the book of Psalms speak much upon meditating upon the law of God. We're to meditate upon the law of God day and night, the psalmists would say. And the rabbis said, "Now, it's better if you meditate outdoors under God's heaven. Not under your roof, but under God's heaven. It's better, if you can, to meditate on God's word under God's heaven out of doors." And they said, "Under a tree is a good place." And then they actually would say, "A fig tree is a very good tree to meditate and contemplate upon God and his word." Fig tree, under a fig tree, that's a good place. And in fact, for whatever reason, in many wisdom traditions, contemplation is encouraged under a fig tree. So, was Nathanael under the fig tree meditating on Micah's prophecy and saying, "Oh Lord, how long?" I don't know. But something like that would explain Nathanael's reaction to Jesus when he said, "I saw you under the fig tree." Because Nathanael's reaction isn't, "Wow, that's impressive. How'd you..." He says, "Like a magic trick there. How do you know that?" He doesn't do that. He says, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. You're the Messiah." He's more than just impressed. He is persuaded that Jesus is in fact the Messiah. He was meditating on something that somehow Jesus was fulfilling. Under the fig tree. You see, I think Nathanael is meditating on God and his promises and his purposes. I imagine Nathanael under the fig tree. And he says, "Oh God, I imagine this. I don't know. I imagine. Oh God, you said there would be a day we would sit under the fig tree without fear, but here we are, occupied and dominated by our enemies. Oh Lord, how long? How long? Oh God, when will you come to us? Oh God, when will you send your son? Oh God, when will you send your anointed king? When will we be able to sit under the fig tree without fear? When will we be able to sit under the fig tree in peace? Oh Well, God, where are you? I look for you, God. Where are you? And then a half an hour later, when Nathanael says, Where did you get to know me? And Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree. Nobody knew what Nathanael was doing under the fig tree except God. But now Jesus knows. Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. What the mystics have called contemplative prayer is what I call sitting with Jesus. And it's just that, it's sitting with Jesus. Sitting with Jesus. Now, it's a bit more involved than that. Because if you just on your own, without any kind of training or formation, say, okay, I'm going to sit with Jesus, it won't be very long before you realize that you're pretty much just sitting there and your mind is unruly and it's running all over the place and it feels like anything but sitting with Jesus. And that's why you need formative prayer and a track of prayer to form your soul and to quiet your mind and to bring you at a place where you can, in reality, sit with Jesus. This is what my prayer school is about. The whole practice, the whole liturgy that I give is really to get you to the place where you can sit with Jesus. That's what matters, but you can't just rush there. You have to go there. You have to go there through a period of formation. Amen. So you can actually sit with Jesus. So that when you have a problem, an issue, a matter, an anxiety, a fear, a question, a situation, you sit with that matter, that issue, that question, that problem, that anxiety, that stress. You sit with Jesus and that thing. The three of you sit down together. This matter, this trouble, this problem, this anxiety, this worry, this question. You sit with Jesus with that. And when I say you sit with Jesus, it's mostly, almost entirely prayer without words. It's sitting with Jesus. Silently, without agenda. See, if you're not formed in this, the only thing you can do is say, Jesus, fix that, fix that, fix that, fix that, fix that, Jesus, Jesus, you see that, fix it, change it, change it, change it, change them, change them, Jesus. What are you doing just sitting there, Jesus? Come on, Jesus, do something. Come on, Jesus. That's not sitting with Jesus. Sitting with Jesus is just as I describe it. You're conscious of this problem, this situation, this worry, this anxiety. It has something to do with work. It's some other question. It's some doubt. It's something that's troubling you. It can be anything. And it's there. It's the elephant in the room. But you just sit down. And Jesus comes. And he sits down. And you don't have agenda. Your agenda is not to get Jesus to fix it. Or to rebuke it. Or to cast it out. Or to change it. You're not in charge. You don't have an agenda. He's Jesus. He's the Son of God. You sit with him silently. And you wait. And not just in that moment, you may do that for weeks. You see what happens. When we engage in contemplative prayer, when we sit with Jesus, we may not see Jesus. But Jesus sees us. Amen. See, you may sit there and you may say, well, Pastor Brian taught me how to do this, and I sit with Jesus, but I don't see him. That's not the point. Nathanael didn't say, I saw you, Jesus, when I was under the fig tree. No, Jesus said to Nathanael, I saw you. You didn't see me, but I saw you when you were under the fig tree. Under the fig tree. It's the place of contemplative prayer. Under the fig tree. I'm going to tell you a story about Saint Augustine. the most influential of all of the church fathers upon Western Christianity. Augustine was born in the late Roman Empire in North Africa, what we call Algeria today, in the year 354. His mother was a Christian, his father was a pagan. Augustine was not baptized, and he did not become a Christian in his childhood or in his early adulthood. He had a great mind, tremendous mind, one of the truly great intellects of history. He was trained in rhetoric and then began to teach rhetoric at the university there in Milan, which was the seat of government at that time. When the Caesar was around, he would be in Milan. And he was initiated into court life and all of that. Augustine also was something of, he had the world by the tail, we might say. He liked to party. He was immoral. He liked the women. He had a child with his girlfriend. Now we arrive at the year 386. He's 31 years old. He's sitting in his house, and he's sitting with his best friend, Alypius. They're sitting in front of a gaming table. But sitting right next to the gaming table is a copy of Paul's epistles, because he is a scholar. And he studies religions. He's spent a time being a Manichaeist, which was a Persian dualistic religion. But he is soured on that. He's disenchanted with Manichaeism, and he's begun to investigate Christianity. He knows some things about Christianity. He's just not convinced that he has what it takes to pay the price to be a Christian. For Augustine, being a Christian wasn't just bow your head, pray a prayer, there you go. It was to follow Jesus. And he wasn't sure if he could do that, especially give up his sensual life. He was sitting there with Alypius at the gaming table, and another friend came along and began to tell them a story about how four of their friends had recently become Christians. And these were friends that were also positioned high in the Roman Empire. And they had everything to gain that the empire had to offer, and they left it all to follow Jesus. And this intrigued Augustine and sort of disturbed him. And this friend began to tell of what inspired them. And what inspired them was the story of Anthony, St. Anthony, who was a couple of centuries earlier had done something similar, had had the world by the tail, but left the world to follow Jesus. They heard this story, and then the friend left, and it leaves Augustine and Alypius sitting there over the gaming table, and they've forgotten all about the game. It's July, 386, it's hot. And Augustine says to his friend Alypius, "What is wrong with us? What's wrong with us? Look what our friends are doing. Somehow I feel like what they're doing is life. And here we just sit, paralyzed, stuck in our old life. We're playing the game." He didn't use this phrase, but if he'd known it, he would have. "We're just in the rat race. Climbing the rungs of success, and then what? What's wrong with us?" And he began to cry, and he was embarrassed that he was crying in front of his friend Alypius. And so he left the room, and he went outdoors into his garden. And he tells us in his book, The Confession, that he threw himself down on the ground under... Anybody want to guess what he threw himself down under? Under a fig tree. Under a fig tree. And he began to pray, and he said, "Oh Lord, how long? How long? How long? Why can't I change? I want to go. I want to follow you. But I can't. I'm too weak. I don't know. How long? How long do I have to stay stuck like this? How long?" And as he's weeping under the fig tree, he hears the voice of a small child. He said, "I didn't know whether it was a boy or a girl, couldn't tell, but it was on the other side of the wall, and they were singing this little song over and over, just two words, tolelege, 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 tolelege. It means take and read, take and read, take and read, take and read." He's weeping under the fig tree, praying, "Oh God, oh God, oh God, how long, how long, how long? take and read, take and read, take and read. Oh God, how long? Take and read. Oh Lord, how long? Take and read. And he decides that it's a word from God. And he gets up from under the fig tree and he walks in, walks back into his house, and Alypius is still there. The gaming table is still there. But now he reaches for the copy of Paul's epistles. And he opens it random and does this. One of the greatest intellectual minds in Western history opens the Bible at random and does that. I tell you, that works about one time in life. If that has ever worked for you, don't try it again, because it'll never work again. You try it again and you'll find, and Judas went forth and hanged himself. And you go, oh no, that can't be it. And you turn again and it says, go thee and do likewise. No, that can't be it. But this one time it worked for Augustine. He opens at random, and where he landed was at what we call Romans 13:13. Let us walk properly, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to satisfy its desires. Amen. Amen. And Augustine said, he handed it to Alypius, he says, look at that right there. I'm doing it right now. I'm becoming a Christian. I'm going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. I'm going to become a Christian. And Alypius looked, but then he kept reading one verse later where it says, the very next verse is, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. And Alypius said, I'm weak in faith, but will you welcome me to join you in this? And they both were baptized, and both became bishops, leaders in the church. It happened because Augustine was under a fig tree crying out to God. Fig tree is a good place for contemplative prayer. But we don't live in a contemplative age. We live in a reactive age. And it may be our biggest problem. We know we have problems in the age in which we live. They are many, they are numerous. But our biggest problem may be that we are reactive and we know nothing of being contemplative. One reason we come to church is to be formed in a way other than the way of the reactive age. Of course, if you end up in a polarizing, reactive church, you only make your problem worse. Our reactive age is characterized by rage and polarization. We're defined by who and what we hate. Terrorism and the war on terror are both the bitter fruits of our reactive age. Being reactive in religion and politics is just about the most spiritually damaging thing I know of. I will repeat. Being reactive in religion and politics is just about the most spiritually damaging, most spiritually unhealthy thing I know of. That Jesus was condemned by Caiaphas as a blasphemer and crucified by Pilate as an insurrectionist should temper our reactive certitude about religion and politics. Why? Because we might be wrong. We should learn the lesson that reactive men who were certain of their religion and politics crucified Christ. I don't think Caiaphas and Pilate spent much time contemplating under the fig tree. They spent most of their time either inflaming or placating a reactive constituency. One was religious, the other political, and it led to the greatest sin possible, the murder of God. Well, if we're not going to hate our enemies, what should we do? Because we have the enemies, we have these threats, we have things that we're afraid of. What should we do? We should sit with Jesus under the fig tree. Sit with our fear, sit with our rage, sit with our anxiety under the fig tree with Jesus. Somebody said to me, well, what do I do if ISIS is at my door? I said, where do you live? They said, St. Joseph. I said, ISIS is not at your door. But if you're terribly troubled about it, sit with Jesus and ISIS under the fig tree. What will happen? I don't know. I'm not Jesus. If you sit with Jesus in contemplative prayer under the fig tree, what will happen? At first, probably nothing. That's what's so offensive for an American. We want a technique. I'm not giving you a technique. I'm telling you, sit with Jesus. And to sit with Jesus is to sit without agenda. It's to sit largely in silence. You acknowledge the presence of the Lord. You acknowledge what it is that you are troubled about, anxious about, worried about, upset about, angry about, enraged about. You just sit with that thing and Jesus, and you sit. You sit as long as you can. And nothing happens the first day, the second day, the third day, maybe the fourth day, who knows? Maybe the fifth day, maybe the second week. Eventually something happens. What happens is this: Jesus sees you under the fig tree. And then maybe he whispers. Maybe he whispers something to you. What does he whisper? I don't know. Maybe he whispers, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no guile. Maybe he whispers, follow me. Maybe he whispers, fear not. Maybe he whispers, tole lege. Take and read. Maybe he whispers five words: cross, mystery, eclectic, community, revolution. Or more likely, it'll be something entirely other. But it'll be what you need to hear, and it will be contemplative. And not reactive. Where did I learn there's no them, there is only us? Where did I learn that? Where did I learn there is no them, there is only us? I learned it under the fig tree. Until I learned to sit with Jesus, us versus them largely defined me and my preaching. You can go back and find old sermons. Don't do it, but you could. I beg you not to do it. But they're out there, largely from the 90s. You can find a whole host of sermons that are framed according to us versus them. Where did I learn that in reality there is no them, there is only us? Where did I learn that? I learned that under the fig tree, sitting with Jesus. Sitting with Jesus opened me over time. Not, I don't mean 6 weeks, I mean several years. Opened me to forgiveness, to beauty, to peace. Sitting with Jesus in contemplative prayer, sitting with Jesus in silence, sitting with Jesus over controversy, over rage, over anxiety, learning to sit with Jesus without agenda, just to sit with Jesus under the fig tree, we will describe it as, opened me over time, not suddenly, over time, to forgiveness, to beauty, to peace. That's where those books came from. Unconditional. The call of Jesus to radical forgiveness. Beauty will save the world. A farewell to Mars. The journey of an evangelical pastor toward the biblical gospel of peace. Where did I become open to forgiveness, beauty, and peace? Under the fig tree with Jesus. That's what Jesus gave me under the fig tree. He'll give you something else, something just as precious. And Jesus says to Nathanael, well, you're going to see better things than that. You're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Because Jesus is the interface between heaven and earth. Jesus is the thin place in which heaven breaks into earth. And our prayer for the week speaks of encountering Christ in word and sacrament. In word and sacrament. In word and sacrament. I've been preaching the word of Jesus. Now we come to the sacrament of Christ. And in the bread and in the wine, we encounter Christ. As heaven and earth come together in that one person, Jesus Christ. Stand with me. And we're going to come to this table. And we're going to have the Eucharist offered to us with words. The body of Christ broken for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. Take the bread, dip in the cup, and encounter Christ now in sacrament. You've encountered him in word. Now we encounter him in sacrament. And to encounter Christ in word and sacrament is to be touched and transformed by eternal life. We're going to touch eternal life. We're going to come and see. We're going to taste and see. We're going to encounter eternal life and be in the process of being transformed by it. Amen and amen. Join with me in confessing our Christian faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now this is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made ready for those who love him and for those who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little. You who have been here often and you who have not been here long. You who have tried to follow and you who have failed, come. Because it is the Lord who invites you. It is his will that those who want him should meet him here. Amen.